may sound a little odd to your ears, but it's very common in churches around the world, is that when the preacher stands up, there is some kind of formal greeting that sounds like that in whatever the local language is. It always has seemed reasonable to me to do it that way. So if it sounds strange to your ears, indulge me as a retired missionary for doing it that way. Last week we looked at a little bit of Psalm 23, and we're going to continue that today. Follow along, at least mentally, with me as we put the text before us. Again, I'm going to use the King James Version for reciting it because it's what so many of us memorized. It's not an argument about best versus not so good, but rather we're comfortable with this one. Of all the portions of Scripture, probably the ones that we are more likely to know in King James would be Psalm 23 and perhaps John 3:16. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This Psalm of David has meant perhaps more to more believers in more years and times of the church than any other. Last week we looked briefly at the four promises contained in the start of the psalm. The Lord promises to us that he will meet our needs, he'll provide provision, he'll provide rest, he'll provide refreshment, and he will provide restoration or peace for our souls. Now that brings us to part of verse 3, the part that I want to concentrate on today. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, as we consider that, I want to structurally put it in some way that we can grasp it. And then I'm going to use two figures of speech to elaborate on that. I want you to catch the movement in the psalm. It opens with a picture of contentment, provision, happiness, restoration. The Lord has provided all of this. He's my shepherd. I won't suffer the lack of what is necessary. He will give me rest. He will give me refreshment by springs of living water. He'll restore my soul. That's a picture not only of salvation. He'll save me from the punishment due my sins. It's not only a picture of regeneration, it's a picture of ongoing sanctification. In all the bruises that life brings, in all of the friction, in all of the tears, in all of the little stresses and trials that no one knows about except you, in all of that, God will restore you. Now, that's the opening structure. But now things change a little bit. Now it's almost, if I were going to use a military motif, it's almost the first part of the psalm represents R&R. What did R&R stand for in the Army? Rest and relaxation. That's what I knew what it was. I just couldn't think of the words. Rest and relaxation. You were pulled off of the front lines. You were brought back. You were given time to be restored. Your unit would be built back up again. And then the order would come to go back into the battle. So from rest and relaxation, from R&R, now we find a different kind of a tone. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. And then we're going to see yet a deeper change in the tone right immediately following that. Yea, though I walk, and that yea in King James is the reproduction. It's the translation of a very common Hebrew emphatic word. You could translate it even, although, indeed. So the scene is shifting. You go from this high plain, this meadow of contentment, and then there's a bit of a note of coming struggle. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and now a deeper sense of that. Even if I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of the shadow of death, even if I go there, even if his paths of righteousness take me directly to that valley, I will fear no evil. Not because the way the vulgar t-shirt says it that you've probably seen, not because I'm the toughest guy in the valley. I will fear no evil because thou art with me, the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to give you two images. The first image would be that of a journey. So we start out in Psalm 23 with the traveler at the high plains. The sun is shining, the grass is green, there's a babbling brook through there, and the sheep are happy. They're restored. But at the end of that pleasant high plain, two mountains begin to arise, and the road descends into a valley between the two mountains. And the road is darker. There's less light there. And even in the distance, you can hear the rumbling of thunder and the promise of maybe an afternoon storm. This is what's happening. The road is descending from the high plain in between. To have a valley, you've got to have mountains on both sides. Now, some of the older commentators taking this psalm said the two peaks on either side of this valley, the two peaks are the coming of the Lord in his incarnation and the ultimate triumph of the Lord in his glorification. And in between, we have life, our life. The life of the believer in the valley between the lit peaks on either side. So if you use a journey kind of a theme for this, we're coming off of the high plains and beginning to descend into a rougher path that goes between the mountains into a valley that grows increasingly dark. Now, some of you can identify that with that. Some of you are saying, Steve, I know exactly what my dark valley looks like. I've been through this and that, or this is coming to me, or I'm in the midst of the valley, or I am just emerging from one part of the valley. Only you know where that valley is, but it's there for all of us. That's one of the pictures I wanted to paint for you. The other one would be taken from classical music. Imagine a composer composing music to the 23rd Psalm. Now, it's been done, but I want you to imagine what goes where if this were a symphony. Well, you'd start with lighter music in a major key. This is verses 1 and 2. You would have music carried by the sweetness of the string section. You might have a flute with an overriding, happier, major key melody. This is verse 1 and 2. Now, as you begin to descend in verse 3, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What you would have is a darker coloration to the music. You'd probably move the theme into maybe the cellos, maybe the brass section, and you'd have horns here, but it wouldn't be real forceful yet, but it would shift key. Now it would be in a minor key, and there would be the beginning of dissonance, a chord that doesn't completely resolve. That's the start down into the valley. And when you get to, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, now it's full minor. You bring in the drums, you bring in your percussion, you bring in the brass in its blowing full go. All the stops out. This is the movement musically of what you've got here. I want you to see the structure before we take apart that phrase, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You're moving from the upper plains to the start of the valley and into the darkness of a valley that is threatening. That's what's going on in the psalm. When we get to the phrase, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, there are four grammatical elements that I want to bring out, four major points. First, the simple one, who leads? It is God who leads. He leadeth me. The he. Now, we think, well, Steve, how are you going to make a sermon point out of that? Everybody knows that. Well, yes, we do know it. But have you ever thought about the blessings of that? He leadeth me. Other religions don't have a he that leadeth them. They have an absolute power, an ultimate principle, ultimate truth. They may have a book of wisdom, but they don't have a personal God that holds his hand out and says, child, I will lead you through the valley. I'm not sending you, I'm not ordering you, I'll lead you through the valley. I'll go through it with you. What a blessing, what a mercy, what a love is in that. Yes, I know it's a simple idea. It's simple, and yet there is great profoundness and grace in that. He leadeth me. Not drives me, not sends me, not stands at a distance and says, here is the book of my principles, follow these principles and everything will turn out right. The world is full of pretty good moral teachers. We don't need pretty good moral teachers. We need a personal God who will save us from our sins, who will lead us through the valley that will come. To the young ones, maybe you're not in the valley, but I've got some bad news for you. You're not there yet, but I guarantee you will be. There's a valley for all of us. It's always there. No one comes through this war unwounded. It won't happen. So, if it hasn't happened yet, be assured there is a valley in your future. But also be assured, the God who loves you, the God who saves you, the God who gives you his Holy Spirit, the God who sent Jesus Christ to die as the expiation, the propitiation for our sins, that God will accompany you and hold your hand through that valley. You will not sink when you're in the deep water. Yes, the water will be deep, but you will not sink in it. Yes, the fire is hot, but it will not burn you. So in that one word, he leadeth me, we have a picture of a God of mercy. He's under no compulsion. There is no cosmic necessity that he would lead us. And for the deist, For the deist who believed that God is like the great cosmic watchmaker, he made this great complex world, he fashioned the wheels and the springs, he wound it up, he set it in motion, and now he withdraws from it. Good luck. You're on your own. That is not the Christian God. Our God is with us. He leadeth me. Think about, if you want to look there, you could. think about the classic central Old Testament text, Genesis 12:1, the call of Abraham. This probably more than any other is the tone-setting text for all of the Old Testament. Here God is saying, I am going to make of this man and this woman my people. I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them the land. Kings will come from their offspring. Ultimately, the Savior of the world will come through their line. Genesis 12:1. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land. Now listen to the next part. Go, leave, depart to a land I will show you. I will show you. Not I will send you. Not I will give you the coordinates of it and you can find it on Google. I will show it to you. I will walk with you. Do you see the fundamental idea? The God that we worship is a God who leads us. Think of the old hymn. Most of you know it. Certainly, if you've got gray hair, you know it. I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to recite the words to it. You can form the melody in your head. He leadeth me, O blessed thought. O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me. He leadeth me by His own hand. He leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by His hand He leadeth me. This is the first part of this simple sentence. God is a God who leads. He will always lead His people. He will never abandon us. He is always there. Now, the second part of it, who is the one led? The sheep, the disciple, the believer. He leadeth me. I'm not in this by myself. I don't make up the rules of the game. I don't say, well, where would Steve Haynes like to go? Gee, I'd like to go over there, or I'd like to live this life. He leadeth me. The concept of leading and following are so intrinsically tied together, you really can't separate them. There was a book written on leadership that says, how do you know if you're a leader? Look behind you and see if anybody's following. All right, that sounds, it's a bit snarky, but there's an element of truth to it. How do you know if you're a leader? Look behind you. Are people following you? You're a leader. If they're not, you may hold the position, but you're not yet a leader because there's no one in your van. There's no one in your bringing up the rear. They go together. Look with me at one of the very earliest New Testament passages, Mark 1:16. Mark 1:16. How many times does Jesus present Himself to people as the God, the Lord, the Messiah who leads? And what does a Messiah who leads do? He calls people to follow. Mark 1:16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow Me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on a little farther, He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them. Now, what did He call them? He called them to follow, the same as He had done before. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. Jesus calls us to follow Him. We're to be followers, not simply wrote learners of stated principles. Now, there is a place for doctrinal training and learning. But if I had to come up with one metaphor, with one picture, with one word picture of what is the Christian life, what one thing comes closer to the heart of describing what the Christian life is, I would suggest to you the metaphor that best describes what a Christian life is a journey. Jesus leads and we follow. The best way to understand what's going to happen to you and what has happened to you in this life is a journey. That picture. More than a graduate school, more than a seminar, more than learning principles and doctrines and regurgitating them, more than good works, more than all of that, I would suggest the one picture that comes closest in a single mental image of capturing what it is that we're about is a journey. Now, think about what a journey implies. The one leading us is not doing it randomly. And we're not, as Eastern religions would have it, we're not going in a continuous circle. You know, they would say, don't worry about it. It's all in karma. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And if something bad happens to you, it's because in a previous life or in this life, you did something bad and it came back and bit you. No. It's not a circle that repeats. Our Lord leads us from point A to point B. We're going, if you want to use Pilgrim's Progress, a great illustration, we're going from the city of destruction to the heavenly city. There is a progression, a point at which you start and a point to which you're going. You're moving along that. Our God is leading us on a path that goes somewhere. That makes sense. Now, you say, now, wait a minute. Where he's led me, I can't see any sense to it at all. It just seems like a lot of needless suffering. I'm sure Job said that. Think about Job. We won't look there, but think about what you know of the story of Job. Job didn't know about the conversation in heaven. He didn't know that the Father had said to the adversary, had said to Satan, have you considered my faithful servant Job? He doesn't sin against me with his mouth. And the adversary says, well, yeah, you blessed him in all this. Take away the blessings and he'll curse you. And God said, okay, you have a limited access to him. Now, what did Job think had happened? And this is where the pathos of Job occurs. At one point, and we won't turn there, but you can find it. At one point, Job complains to God and said, you have made me your enemy. You have made me your enemy. You've shot at me with your arrows like you would at an enemy. That was never true. It was never true. What Job did not know was the other part of the story, that God had in mind a journey for Job from point A to point B. He was going to display his faithfulness to all of creation, but Job didn't know that. He simply felt his pain and suffered and concluded wrongly that God without cause had declared Job to be an enemy. He had never done that, nor did he ever do that. So what I want to say to you, yes, the Lord leads us and the leading goes through the valley of deepest shadows. But there is a point to it. It is not random and God is not your enemy. He never was. So be assured, you may not know the reason for all that's happening in 2019 as we start another year. But it is not random, and God is not your enemy. He has promised to lead us through the valley and comfort us in it. look at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's already been resurrected. He has not yet ascended to the Father, but he is in his resurrected state. Turn with me to John 21. John 21, probably around verse 18, Jesus is talking to John. He's talking to Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter in John 21:18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he, Peter, was to glorify God. After saying this, he said to him, this is at the end. We've heard it at the start, but now we hear it again. Follow me. The same Lord who said, follow me at the start of his 3-year earthly ministry, now says to Peter, follow me, and he's just about to ascend to heaven. But it's the same word. It's the same God who leads. It's the same call. Follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and he was following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, saw John, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? You've already given me alarming news that someone else is going to bind my hands and lead me where I don't want to go. What about John? What about John? And look at Jesus' answer, 21:22. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Peter, don't worry about what I've got in mind for John. I have a plan for him, and he will fulfill it. You follow me. That's what he'd say to every single one of us here this morning. He would say, don't worry about your neighbor and how God deals with him. He would say to you, you follow me. You follow me faithfully. And where? This is the third point grammatically in this one sentence. Where do we follow him? In the paths of righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Where does this go? First of all, I want you to notice the plural, in the paths. It means there's more than one absolute path for all of us. We'll take different paths. Now, that doesn't mean there's more than one way of salvation. There is only one way to be saved. Turn from your sins and trust Christ. But having done that, the Lord's ways are a myriad of ways. And the path that he leads you on will probably not be the same path he leads me on. But one thing will be in common. One thing is the same. They are paths of righteousness. That means purity. That means integrity. That means honesty. That means uprightness. All of the Lord's paths for his children are upright and honest and pure. Now, a cautionary word at the start of 2019, and I don't have anything in mind except that we all need to be aware of this. If you're contemplating some action in this year that's a little bit sketchy, it's a little bit flaky, it's a little bit clever, it maybe borders on what's right, don't do that. The Lord's way are ways of righteousness, always. If it's questionable, think long and hard before you do it. It may be legal, but if you've got qualms about it, If you would have difficulty saying to the Lord, if he were there in front of you in person, Lord, this is what I'm going to do on my tax return that I'm going to file. You see, if I take this number over here and I consider it to be part of this number over here, I can put it down over here and won't pay as much taxes. Be careful with any kind of thinking that takes you borderline into what is impure or lacks integrity or isn't honest. That is not the Lord's path of righteousness. If he's leading you in it, it will be a path that will be crystal clear and as bright as day, and it will be righteous. If it's not righteous, don't do it. Don't go there. Follow the path of righteousness. Look with me at a psalm a little earlier than Psalm 23. Look at Psalm 5, verse 8. Psalm 5, verse 8 talks about the same thing. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of mine enemies. Make your way straight before me. Lead me in paths of righteousness. That's what's promised in Psalm 23. And a good word at the start of 2019. Don't consider anything that is tainted. Don't consider anything that's tainted. How much water from the sewer or the overflow on the street, how much water would I have to add to a gallon of distilled water to taint it all? Would I have to add a quart? No. A pint? No. An ounce? No. Any amount from the wrong source will contaminate the water. All of it. All of it. If you have a question, don't do it. The Lord's ways are paths of righteousness. What does it look like in real life? One example, Zacchaeus, the little man, Luke 19, verse 8. Here's an example of what the paths of righteousness looked like to Zacchaeus when he came to faith. When the Lord saved him, you remember the story, he was coming in Jericho, Zacchaeus was a little guy, couldn't see him, climbed up in a sycamore tree, and Jesus stopped at the base of the tree and said, Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree, I got to dine at your house tonight. You remember Zacchaeus' profession? He was a tax collector, chief tax collector. You know how they were paid? They were agents of Rome, and they got to keep anything in excess of what the Roman government charged. They were paid grafters. That is, if your taxes were supposed to be $100 and the tax man could extort $110 from you, that $10 became his pay. So they were not real popular people. So Zacchaeus takes the Lord home and they have a meal. Look at Luke 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I defrauded anyone of anything, I imagine there was a good deal of laughter at that point. If I defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. What did the paths of righteousness look like for Zacchaeus? Reformation of character. He would stop abusing his office. He would give to the poor. He would restore fourfold the amount that he had swindled and cheated people out of. That's what the paths of righteousness looked like for Zacchaeus. What will they look like for you in 2019? I don't know, because I don't know where your valley is that the Lord's leading you through it. But one thing I know, if it's questionable, that is not the Lord's leadership. He leads in paths of righteousness, purity, integrity, honesty, moral uprightness. That's the only kind of path he knows anything about. And it's the only kind of path he'll lead us on. How about the old hymn tune? Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. And then finally, the fourth point grammatically in this one sentence. Why does God lead the believer in these paths? For his name's sake. Not for our fulfillment, not for our sense of entitlement, not for our sense of adventure, not to fill up his bucket list. He doesn't need a bucket list. All things are his. He leads us in the ways of righteousness that his name would be proclaimed. In Psalm 31:3, it says, "You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." That's the same thing as Psalm 23. Psalm 31:3, the same verse in that psalm. "You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you lead me and guide me." You remember how Jesus taught the same truth? In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Not so that you'll be praised, but so that he will be praised. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says the same thing. "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God," or for the glory of God, or for his name's sake. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So what does 2019 hold for us? Well, he will lead us, and we ought to follow, and I trust that we will. And that leading will be in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, just a hypothetical question for you all, rhetorical, if you will. How do you think you'll be received if you walk in paths of righteousness in 2019? What will your neighbors and your co-workers and the people that you rub shoulders with, how will they receive that? Are they sitting around saying, "Gee, I wish somebody would come and show me the path of righteousness so I could repent"? I see Ryan shaking his head. Nope, mine neither. I don't know of any neighbors that are saying, "Gee, Steve, I wish you'd show me the path of righteousness." What do you think will happen to you if you show others by your life the path of righteousness? They are not going to be, likely, very happy about that. One thing I had to learn as a foreign missionary, when we went overseas, what I thought might happen didn't happen at all. You know what? There were not just a whole lot of people sitting in another country waiting for God to drop a foreign missionary in their midst so that they would know the way of salvation. No, they were very happy in the midst of the sins they were already committing. All they wanted was some hints about what some other sins could be. They weren't sitting around saying, "Oh, Steve, thank you so much for coming. We need to know the way of life." No, it was like, "Why don't you go home? Leave us alone." The paths of righteousness may not lead to the approval of your neighbors, but that's not why you're doing it. We're doing it because the Lord leads us that way. Will the path go through some dark valleys? Yeah, probably. Who knows? But likely so. Will the Lord be with us? Absolutely so. Will he sustain us? Absolutely so. When you pray, "Lord, show me your will," be very careful that you haven't said, "Show me your will so that I can examine it from all sides, and if it looks okay to me, I might even do it." That will not result in the Lord's guidance. We're not going to have time. We won't go there completely, but I want to leave with you an interesting passage to read. All of Jeremiah chapter 42, and then the first six verses of Jeremiah 43. And I will give you the basic outline so you catch the flow. Jerusalem has fallen, but there are still significant number of Israelites living around the area, and they're scared to death of the Babylonians. They're scared that the Babylonians are going to round them all up and kill them all. So they send a delegation to Jeremiah, who is the official prophet and spokesman of God. And they say, Jeremiah, please tell us what we should do. Give us God's guidance. Jeremiah says, I don't think you guys are serious about this, and I don't think you're doing it in good faith, but I will tell you what the Lord says. And so Jeremiah comes back to them and says, the word of the Lord is, do not go down to Egypt to get away from the Babylonians. That is not my will. Submit to the Babylonians. They will carry you off into exile, but they will spare your life. And at the end of an appropriate amount of time, I will bring you back again to your land. Do not be afraid of the Babylonians, and do not go down to Egypt. Period. And what do they say? This didn't come from the Lord. No, we know you made this up. You're in cahoots with the Babylonians. So you made this up, and yes, we are going to go to Egypt. Now, you see what they had done? They said, Jeremiah, provide us God's guidance. And then when they heard the guidance, they said, we don't like that. We don't like that. We're going to do what we plan to do anyway. And so Jeremiah says in the start of 43, know this for certain. You've asked for God's guidance. I gave it to you. You have rejected it. Now, a word to you. Not one of you who go down to Egypt will return. You'll all die there. Because this was my guidance to you and you didn't accept it. Why conclude with that? We've got the promise that the Lord will send us and guide us and accompany us in the valley in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Be very careful about praying for God's will if in your mind you're thinking, if I like it, I'll do it. And if I don't like it, I won't do it. So, something to read between now and the next time. Jeremiah 42 and the start of chapter 43. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the great and wonderful promises and provision that we find in Psalm 23. We thank you that your paths are always righteous ones. There is no shade of immorality, impropriety, sin, darkness. None of that is in your paths of righteousness. Father, help us to find and to follow your leading. We thank you that you have promised to lead us. We promise for our part, by your help, help us to follow honestly, obediently, in purity of heart and mind. Help us to be the kind of believer that will bring glory to your name. We thank you for all that we found here. Bless us, we pray, in 2019, at the start of a new year. Go with us through the valley, lead us through it in paths of righteousness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.